John's Gospel, chapter 5 this morning, if you have your Bible with you. And as you're turning to that, let's bow our head, ask the Lord for His divine touch in the preaching of His Word. I'm so thankful for Brother Mowry being here last week. Thankful for the touch of God in the services last week. The wonderful experience, not only a physical adrenaline, but also a spiritual adrenaline. I was sitting with somebody. I'll get to this here in a moment. We'll pray in just a bit. Sitting at Velma's Monday morning, waiting for a young fella to come join me for breakfast. And one of the other guys, I'm not going to mention any names, but came over and sat down for a little bit before Cade came in. And he asked me how things were going, and I asked him if he was behaving himself, and he said, well, it's no fun to behave yourself. He said, now, what kind of fun is there in behaving yourself? I said, well, I'll tell you what, it was a fun day yesterday. And he's like, what are you talking about? Why? I said, because, well, for one, it was the Lord's day. Well, he scoffed at that, the Lord's day, huh? I said, yeah. And he said, well, what else? You know, beyond that, I said, well, God was in our midst yesterday. God was there in both of those services. Wonderful experience. He said, well, where's God normally then? I said, he's still there. He's not as prevalent as he was yesterday. Wasn't it good? Wasn't it good? Thank God. Thank God. Let's bow our head. Father, thank you for the answers to prayer. Thank you for your victories that you have provided. Thank you for the determination in our heart, as the young ladies have sung to us today. Oh God, we thank you that we're too far from where we started, too close to where we're going. Help us to have that determination daily in our lives, in our hearts. Help us now as we open up your word, as we do our best to give the scripture and the preaching of your word as you've laid it on our heart this morning. I pray that you would bless in this time. Give that anointing that is needed. Help me to be clear in my speech and my thoughts. I pray that you would bless in this part of the service with your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5. I don't know, should I read? It's already getting down the way there. This is the story about a man who was impotent. He was not able to be taken to the water as it was troubled. And Jesus asked him, verse number 6. Let's just go directly to verse number 6. Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Do we understand what that word wilt is there? It's not when you cut something down and the leaves wilt. That's not what he's talking about. Wilt thou be made whole? The Amplified gives us a little bit of a picture into that verse, into that word, perhaps. In brackets at the end of the verse, the Amplified said, are you really in earnest about getting well? Are you really in earnest about getting well? If I could paraphrase it even a little more, I would probably have some kind of somewhere in that verse, somewhere in that thought, I would have the word intention or intent or intention intentional being intent. You've heard that before. You've read that before. It's a subject that has come up repeatedly in perhaps recent years. This thing of being intentional. Wilt thou be made whole? Are you really in earnest about this? You see, he was impotent. There were people here at this water that were trying to be healed. There was something about the stirring of the water. Whenever somebody could get to the water, it was to make them well. It was to make them whole. And he said, anytime it's troubled and I try to get there myself, somebody always beats me to it. The scope of these people that are gathered here is broad. It consumes a lot of different ailments and situations. Are you really in earnest? Would you be made whole? Will you be made whole? Well, there's the word I'm looking for. Will. Will you be made whole? Christ made an appeal to the man's will. Intent. You know what the word intent means, don't you? As an adjective, it means that somebody is absorbed or engrossed. They're captivated by something. Intent. Intention. There's a little bit of an addition there to that word. Intention. Somebody said that good intentions are not enough. But intention is purposeful, is a purpose-driven or an aim or a design, a focal point. Intentional. That means that something is done or performed with purpose and intent. Intent is being absorbed or engrossed or captive. Intentional is characterized by a conscious design or purpose. Wilt thou be made whole? Will. Somebody said that will is the hinge of the soul. It's the hinge of the soul. What do I want? What do I will? What is my intent? How am I going to be intentional about my life? You know, if a person is not living victorious, it's probably because their will is not engaged to be victorious. Because God provides everything that we need to be victorious. Everything that we need to live a victorious life. He provides everything that we need. He provides His Word, for one thing. So much in His Word gives us the ability to live victorious. So much in His Holy Spirit meeting with us day by day when we intentionally listen to Him, when our intent is to follow Him, when our determination is to follow Him. Everything. Victory will come as our will is engaged. Victory will come at the point of our own choice and our own decision to accept God's plan of redemption. And at the point of our own yielding of the will. I will. If we go over to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Revelator here is recording for us something that is perhaps pertinent to our thoughts and our thinking this morning. As he said, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will." You see, He's provided everything, but whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The intent of the will, the direction of the will, the choosing. I will. What is the intent of our will? What is the intent of your will this morning? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, there's a word that comes into this that we need to consider this morning as we think about that particular passage of Jesus telling us, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's a word that comes into mind this morning that has two different definitions, the word conviction. What do you think about the word conviction? Well, the word conviction would be an unshakable belief. An unshakable belief. That's a conviction. I believe that. I believe that. I'm going to serve God no matter what. I believe His word is true. I believe that. There's another definition of the word conviction, and that would have to do with condemnation. We think about that word conviction when we're talking about people that are living in sin, and they come face to face with the claims of Christ and the power of redemption at Calvary, and their sins come before them, and their heart is convicted. They experience a conviction. There's a consciousness of condemnation of their sins. I suppose that either one of those could be used and looked at within the confines of the context of Revelation 22:17. Because we see that the bride says, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come. But here's that word athirst. A person's going to have to be in the position to realize their need before they will even know to come. But then, when they know to come, the conviction is real that I believe that. I'm firmly committed, unshakable belief. I will. I choose. You remember the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, don't you? We call it the story of the prodigal son. You can also tell and talk about that story as the prodigal father, because the prodigal father gave abundantly. He was prodigal about his giving towards his son. The prodigal son was prodigal in that he wasted everything. The prodigal son in this story in Luke 15 came to the conclusion that there was his will involved. He said, "I will arise and go to my father's, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I will." Now, without taking a whole lot of time this morning, I think that we probably all have a little bit of an understanding, if you've read that passage, that this man, this boy, this son was in a deplorable situation. Sin had taken him further than what he ever thought he would go, deeper into the muck and the mire of sin and the transgressions of life, further than what he ever thought possible. It was a terrible thing for him. He never dreamed that he could be where he found himself right here at verse number 18 of Luke 15. Feeding swine, that's a no-no for him. He should never have been brought to that position, but it was the only thing that was available to keep soul and body together. Feeding swine, and so much, so hungry, that he even would eat their food with them. Man, oh man, can you imagine? Wow! Now, I suppose that all of us here today have much better provisions than that. Why, gardens are producing. Fresh corn on the cob, fresh corn cut off the cob, fresh tomatoes, green beans, till I'm sick of green beans. Cucumbers, zucchini. Anybody need a zucchini? Wow. We're blessed. So often we have the provisions that we want. We have the provisions abundantly above what we need. And here is this, and it's hard for us to understand that this man was in such a deplorable condition that he had to eat with the pigs and eat their food with them. Well, no wonder he got his will involved, and no wonder his mind came engaged, and he said, "I will arise. I have a whole lot of better of a life back here. Even if I have to be one of my dad's servants, I've got a better life." Now, I don't think that we can say that he was going back to his father's house to be considered a son. That's not part of it. He wasn't going back there repentant of all of his transgressions because he wanted to be restored to sonship. He was hungry. He was desperate. He was in need. He was convicted of his way of life. He said, there's a better way of life, even in the servants of my father. And that's where we see the prodigality of the father when he opened up his arms and he welcomed him back in the midst of all of that transgression and sin and ugliness. And he welcomed him back in to the family. Wow. I will arise. Now, what is the story trying to depict for us here? That in the midst of him saying, I will arise and go, we have to understand that there was a humility about this man that was coming back to his father's house. He was not coming back with an arrogance. He was not coming back with a haughtiness. He was coming back broken. He was coming back with contrition. He was coming back with sorrow because of all that he had lost and the blessing and the benefit that his father's house provided. You know, if we come to God with our self-demands and our requirements, that's not the proper engagement of our will. That's pushing our will. But this, when this man said, I will arise, he was simply engaging his will. He was intent to come back to a better way of life. He was not asking for certain things. He was coming with contrition in his heart. I will arise. There's another aspect of the will that I need to look at real quickly this morning as I look and think about Jacob back in Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. He's wrestling, he's struggling in the nighttime, in the darkness, and the sun was beginning to shine its light on the eastern horizon. And this man that he was wrestling with was trying to get away. He said, it's time for me to go. But Jacob said, I will not let you go. I will not let you go except you bless me. You see, there was something there that Jacob recognized, and there was a tenacity about him that realized that he had a hold of something that he did not want to let go. And just as much as the prodigal son was willing to let go of what he had to be restored, we see that Jacob was getting a hold of something that he was not willing to let go of because it was the other side. It was the blessing. He was recognizing that there's something here that was greater than all of the problems and better than all of the circumstances. Here was a power and a help and a blessing that he needed and he wanted. And he was willing to engage himself in his intent to receive. I will not let it go. I think that was a little bit of the intent of the song that the lady sang this morning. Too close to where I'm going to think of turning around. Now that doesn't mean that you and I aren't tempted sometimes to throw in the spiritual towel. That the devil doesn't try to get us to turn around. But that determination, that will that rises up as Jacob here, I will not go that way. You see, our will is involved when we get saved. We have to accept God's plan of redemption. God's will is complete, and he's paid the penalty for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. But you and I have to have our will engaged to receive that gift. I will accept it. I will receive it. I will, and I choose to repent of my sin and turn from my sin. Our will is engaged when we get sanctified, when we yield ourselves to his purifying fire and to his purging, the agency of the Holy Spirit in purging us. The sanctification is there for us and he provides it for us, but you and I have to receive it of our own will. You know, when Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, that we are to grow in grace and we are to grow in knowledge and we are to have this spiritual growth. It's not going to just happen just because. It's going to happen because we engage our will. We have an intent of our will to grow in grace. That means that there's something that you and I have to do in order to grow. Somebody plants a seed, somebody waters it, God gives the increase, and then when we are growing, it is something to do with us, actively involved, actively feeding, actively receiving, actively seeking. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he, that person, will be filled. I will be disciplined to do. Well, you know, how disciplined are we today? How disciplined are we today? We're disciplined enough to do our own thing. We're disciplined enough to do our own choosing. We have priorities in our lives that dictate what we do on a daily basis. We do what we want to do. Somebody said, well, if someone doesn't have time for you, it's just because you're not high enough on their priority. Well, isn't that the truth? You know, we do what we want to do. We make room for what we want to make room. I will be disciplined to read. I will be disciplined to pray. I will be disciplined to give. I will be disciplined to surround myself with godly music, godly literature, godly people. I will be disciplined to seek God in his sanctuary and join with others in worship, in corporate worship. I will decide. I will choose. I will have the intent of my will engaged to do these things that help me grow. Let me jump back here to Matthew chapter 23, I believe it is. Matthew chapter 23, and you find in that passage, maybe if you have some little headlines in your Bible, it might say something about the lamentation of Christ over Jerusalem, or Jesus laments over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. There's the lamentation of Christ over Jerusalem, over his people. And he concludes that verse. Matthew records that conclusion there, simply put, but ye would not. Your will, he said, Jerusalem, you wouldn't do it. He calls to our will. Notice he calls to our will, not to our feelings. He calls to our will, not to our feelings. Sometimes that means that we just have to get up and go. Sometimes that means we have to get a hold of ourselves and go and do, be. That means that we have to have the engagement, the intent of our will. I will serve God. I will be a Christian. It doesn't matter what somebody else does or says or how they live. I will follow Christ. I don't have time really to go back into the Old Testament of the book of Daniel, but there's something there in the book of Daniel that we could look at. We can talk about Daniel and his three friends in the beginning of the book when they were told that they had to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's drink, and they had something in their heart that said, rose up within them that said, God's not pleased with this. Everybody else was doing it, but they had something in their heart that said, God's not pleased with this. And even in the face of death, they said, we can't do that. When Daniel was told that he couldn't pray to his God for a certain amount of time, he went back to his room. He didn't go out into the public arena, but he went back to his room like he had done many times before. He continued in the place of prayer, and somebody found him, somebody saw him, or somebody heard him and reported him, and he had to go to the lion's den because of that. I don't know. Going to have to face the lion's den. That's pretty severe. That's pretty rough. But there was an intent of his will that he was going to serve God no matter what happened, no matter what came, no matter what else took place. He had decided that he was going to follow God and to do what God wanted him to do. And then there's his three friends that were told that they had to bow to that great image, and they couldn't do it. And they had to face the fiery furnace. And they were brought to the reality that God could save them. But if not, if God didn't save them, they still had that determination in their heart. Even if God doesn't save us, we will not bow to your idol. Any one of those three circumstances, we could find all kinds of room to maneuver ourselves and to get out of it. Spiritually speaking, we could do all sorts of things to get away from it and excuse ourselves and to justify ourselves and say, I don't have to do that. I don't have to live that way. Somebody else is not living that way. And look at their testimony, or look at their life, and look at how God blesses them. Wait a minute. God speaks. And when God speaks, we cannot argue our way around it. Small principle or big principle, we have to have the engaging of our will, the intent of our will to follow him. I am determined. Somebody recently posted a quote from Vance Havner. The devil is not fighting religion. He's too smart for that. He is producing a counterfeit Christianity so much like the real one that good Christians are afraid to speak out against it. Is he right that there is a possibility of a counterfeit Christianity that's so close to the real one? That's frightening to me. Could it be that Daniel and his three friends saw that, the counterfeit that was so close, but they were determined to follow him, follow God? Are you really in earnest about getting well? Wilt thou be made whole? God help us to have that determination that I will follow him. Let's stand together this morning.